Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
It's good to be with you. Good to be with you. I'm struggling with my little tablet here. Let me just give you a slightly more of an intro to myself. So I work actually for an organisation called the Message Trust, which is a Manchester-based organisation now spreading its wings around the nation. Primarily, it was famous for the Worldwide Message Tribe. If you've been a Christian youth at some point, you will have heard of a very bad dance group, which sung and danced and told people about Jesus. And then, I suppose from there, a ministry began, which has now got three arms to it. One is the creative arts, which continues. So we still have some Christian bands, which I don't take part in any way. And then you've got the community transformation work, which is Eden, which is the stuff I do. So I lead this network of guys who partner with local churches and plant themselves in the toughest of neighborhoods. And then we've got this new thing, which is like a almost social entrepreneurship, where we give jobs to guys that we meet in prisons. When they come out of prison, we want to give them a place to stay and a good job. And so this is this ministry that I'm a part of, which is growing. I have been involved with Eden now for 15 years. I moved into a community in the east of Manchester in a place called Openshaw. And I moved in next to like an Irish alcoholic who lived next door to me here. And then next door was a family of sex workers. So having moved from the suburbs right into the heart of a Manchester community, my life, let's just say, has never been quite the same since. Spent my last 15 years then living in this deprived community, trying to find ways in which I can communicate the gospel in word and deed, trying to think about as many creative and, just as many ways as possible to bring good news and bring hope to a tough part of the city. I have to say the last 15 years have been the best years of my life. It's been hard at times, but incredibly wonderful. And I thank God that he called me to a difficult place to bring good news. And I continue to rest in the knowledge that he has the best for my community. And so blessed in a way that he gave me this love for a community that I thought I could never, never love. Openshaw, East Manchester, has become my home. It is the place where I got married. I got married in the local Anglican church. It's the place where I've grown a family, and my children now go to the local school, and we just, again, continue to throw ourselves into community life. I've seen some incredibly good things happen, some wonderful things that would warm your heart, but I've also seen some incredibly difficult things that would break your heart too. And it's that weird balance that I have to try and mix on and come to terms with on a daily basis, really. Of all the great and wonderful things and some of the toughest things as well. I have to confess, maybe you think about someone who's leading like a national movement and think, I've probably got things quite sorted, that I've come to terms with God and my faith is strong. But I have to confess to you tonight and say, sometimes I have real questions of God. I really want to get into the heart of God and try and work out why I see some of the things that I see in my neighborhood. Why is it that I see so many hard things on a daily basis? And I have to admit, I sometimes want to Barney with God. Like, I really want to rant and rave at God. I'm not really like a fist-waving, angry person that gets so furious with God that I just either give him the silent treatment or just blurt out my rage at him. I'm more of a silent doubter. I'm more of a guy that will just grumble away and whinge and whine and question. I question God a lot. And maybe as a Christian, you think that's probably not really acceptable. You know, we've just got to accept our lot with God. But I'm a wrestler, and I'm restless a lot of the time. Why, Lord, did we not see revival? I moved in as part of a team of 20 young Christian guys, passionate for the gospel, wanting to see our community radically changed by God, and we did not see the revival we hoped for. Why, after 15 years, does my community still look as broken as it ever has? How come it hasn't been radically shaped like I would want it to? Why, after all these years of investment in my church, does it still look small and fragile? Why does it always feel like it's 2 weeks away from closure? Why, God, I say. And my hardest time, I suppose, was when a young person that I was working with was diagnosed with cancer. Now, I'd worked with this lad for years. He was an adorable little lad when I first met him. He was 10 years old and he was too young to come into my youth club. So him and his mates would just loiter around outside, sometimes with this dog which they'd send in to wreak havoc. Or at this time of year, they would light fireworks and fire it through the letterbox. He was an adorable little lad. And so when he came of age, he was allowed in the club, and him and his mates were the most frustrating boys that I've ever worked with. They weren't like really naughty, although, you know, that sounds a bit of a pain. They weren't like the machete-wielding nutters that you might get in some parts of town. They were just really irritating. Like, at the end of the night, they used to hide in the toilet. And I would just want to go home, so I'd have to undo the lock and go in, and there'd be, like, four boys hogging the bog. And I'd have to peel these kids off one by one and, like, drag them out, and they'd be like, no, we just want to stay. I'm like, in here? Like, with the bog? Really? And so I'd pull them out of the toilet, and then they'd get underneath the pool table and they'd hug the pool table like leg, and I'd like rip them off one by one and carry them out and throw them into the street, hoping they landed well. This little lad took me aside one day into the back room of our church and sat me down and said, I need you to pray. You know that's serious when a little lad says that to you. And he said, this eye that I have is really giving me trouble. And the doctor says he thinks I should go for tests. Now, I know what that meant, because his eye by this point was beyond just a sinus infection. It was looking pretty serious and was beginning to swell from his face. And it was only a couple of weeks later that he came back and said, the doctor says they think I have cancer. And that was a tough day. Praying with a little lad that God would bring healing. Why, Lord, why? Why, as he lay dying a few months after battling this aggressive form of cancer, with his family asking me, Sam, this God that you believe in, why doesn't he answer your prayers? Why doesn't he care? Why isn't your God acting? I go back to God and I say, why, Lord, why? Why, Lord, why? Why do I get no answers? I need God's answers. And all I can think is, Lord, I'm going to keep asking why until you tell me why. Why this boy who I've done so much to help? Why this boy whose life has been hard enough? Because what I didn't tell you about this boy is that he's the son of a drug dealer from my community, whose dad has been a heroin addict for 30 years, whose mom is an ex-prostitute who has been a heroin addict her whole adult life. A boy who's not allowed in his own front room because that is the drug den where they buy and sell and take drugs with people from the community. He's not allowed in the front room because that is not a safe place for him. Why this boy, Lord? Why? Why, God, this lad who was a twin, but because when they were born, both boys were riddled with heroin, and only one of the twins made it. Why this boy now, Lord? Why? Why not give this boy a break? He suffered enough. If only God would heal him. Like, I thought about this. If only God was to heal this guy, this kid, this boy, Like the ripple effects could have been massive. My community could have been radically transformed. We had this almost prophetic word that said, this could be the domino at the front of the rally, that when it falls, we'll see just a complete change of the community as one by one people come to understand that God is real and that God heals and God changes and transforms. But I buried the kid. I had to do his funeral. I had to stand up at the front. I had to carry him in down the middle with him on my shoulder and lead a service with some of the most notorious characters from our community. And I'm saying, why, Lord, why? And then the answer came as I broke down on a letterbox in my community. As I couldn't handle it anymore. Some of the feelings that I was feeling, the brokenness that I had as I wept in my community on top of a red letterbox. I felt like God say to me, maybe I've got some questions for you. Maybe God has got questions that he wants to ask of me. With all the questioning that I have of God, have I ever spent time to ask God, what would you like to know from me? What are your questions, Lord? And you know what? In Scripture, there are a number of questions that God poses to his people. And they are quite wonderful. And they are quite incredible. And they lead us into the presence of God. And they lead us to reflect on our lives and see just a little bit about what God is doing. And as we address the questions that God has of us at the moment when our hearts cry out for God to answer, sometimes he answers us with his questions to our lives. And I want to look at five of these tonight. The first one comes in Genesis chapter 3. God is searching for Adam, who's gone AWOL after the apple incident. And verse 9 says this, but the Lord God called to the man, where are you? God asks, where are you? Often it's us that ask about the whereabouts of our God. We question God's involvement in situations. We presume bad things have happened because God is absent. When I heard that a local dad that I knew was feeding his children out of a bin, when a vulnerable guy that used to come to our church and make coffee was found chopped up in a suitcase, I think that God has deserted us. Like God was somehow busy that day. Like almost like a superhero that can only be in one place at one time. God was busy elsewhere. God has been unfaithful to us. But it's at these moments that God turns the question and he says to us, where are you? Whilst we're trying to find him, he's pursuing us. We've sung about it tonight. He's a God who pursues his people. Where are you? He's looking to be welcomed into the struggle. He says, where are you? He wants to be included in our suffering. He says, where are you in your suffering? Where are you in your sin? God continues to ask, where are we? Why are we hiding? Why do we shy away? Why are we withdrawing from him? He is ready to act. And he wants in. He wants to be with us. God calls us to face up to where we are, to face the realities of life, even in its difficulties and its pain, not to withdraw, not to hide away, not to reject God. He says, where are you? I want in. The second question is similar. It comes in 1 Kings. The prophet Elijah, this great prophet, who's defeated 400 prophets of Baal. Elijah has cried out to the Lord, and the Lord has responded with incredible power. The people that have seen this great wonder shout out and say, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And then Elijah's done this wonderful thing where he's prophesied about the rain, and he's almost like taken his garments and he's pulled them up and tucked them in his belt, and he's run ahead of the king who's prophesied to that the rain is coming, and does this supernatural sprint with his garments tucked in his belt. But yet within a chapter, we find Elijah hiding out in a cave, fearful for his life. And then in 1 Kings 19, verse 9, it says this: and the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" The second question: what are you doing here, Elijah? Have you not seen great victories? Have you not seen my awesome power? So often I forget the wonders that God has done. I get so consumed with questions of God. Oh Lord, why this? Oh Lord, why that? And he goes, have you not seen? Can you not remember the wonderful things that we did? I remember driving up my main road through my community, and there was a big billboard like that the council had produced, and it said, crime in this area has reduced by 60%. We'd only been there a year, and we were like, God is on the move. Crime is coming down. Yet I forget these things. I forget the people that have been impacted by the gospel. People dedicating their life and staying the course. One of my best friends is a guy called Mike, who came to my house because I'd put on like a really bad Christian gig thing, like acoustic, trying to be cool. Anyway, Mike had come in because I knew his sister, and he was so drunk that he sat on my couch, and I remember he was the last person in my house after everybody left, and he just fell off and smashed his face into the floor. He was so drunk. But yet he came to know Christ. He turned his life around. He got himself through education, got himself a job, and married a beautiful Christian girl. And they do ministry together. I forget people like Mike. When the going gets tough, when I got questions of God, I forget that God is able. I forget the baptisms and the testimonies, then the healings that God has done. Like, I remember going to our one guy's house, a guy called Martin, who is like he's a huge fella. Big, like looks like a Siberian miner, big brow. When he sees me, he takes me in his arm and he kisses me on the head. You know, Martin was a Withenshaw boy. Like, Withenshaw was the number one most deprived place in Britain. And Martin had grown up there and was like a nutter. Like, he'd been inside when the Strange Ways riots had kicked off. He'd been on the roof. Like, he'd been in jail because he chopped his wife's finger off. He's like a psycho. And Martin had been involved with us for a while, was a heroin addict, was from a tough, tough situation. And I remember going to see him in the hostel that he was living in. And I walked in the room and he was with his brother. And he said to his brother, oh, this guy's the priest. And I'd like try to sort that out. And then he said to me, his brother started really getting like really, really angry with me. He goes, I hate God and I hate you. I don't even know what you're doing here. And Martin jumped to my defense. And Martin said, oh, you don't know how real God is. So you need to stop talking. And I'm like, what? Like, what do you know, Martin, about God? I'd forgotten the things that had happened in Martin's life. And so Martin begins to tell his brother about how he'd come to our church one time when he was rattling with withdrawals from heroin. And so some of my team had gathered around him and prayed for him. And he said this to his brother: when they put their hands on me, I felt this tingle from the top of my head to the bottom of my toes, and my shaking stopped. And his brother's like, right? And he said, it's not just that. One time I went in because I had really damaged my arm because I'd been ripping out. What tends to happen is they take scrap metal or cables from the street or from derelict houses. And he'd been ripping out all this copper out of one of the properties, and all his arm was damaged. And so he couldn't even move it. And he came into my church and people gathered around him and prayed for him. And he said, I felt this tingle from the top of my head to the tips of my toes. And then my arm was fine. And his brother was like, wow. And he said, it's not just that. One time I went in and Hans slept for days because he'd taken some stuff that he shouldn't have taken. And he said, and then they came around and they put their hands on me and they prayed and I fell asleep standing up. And he said they had to lie me on a couch and we woke him up. It felt like a day later. And his brother's like, wow, I forget these things when the going gets tough. We forget salvation moments when people cried out, the Lord is God. So often I think I stand alone. I begin to think that I'm the only one working hard, that I'm the only one of God's anointed left, that everybody else has fallen away. I begin to feel like I'm the only one with answers. I begin to think that my life is incredibly important. I begin to think that I'm the focus of the devil's attention. And with that comes exhaustion and fatigue, and I find myself hiding away in a cave called my couch. And it's there that I hear God speak. And he says, what are you doing here? What are you doing here, Sam? You weren't made for this. I didn't design you for this stuff. God asks us to evaluate our spiritual position. God asks us to become aware of where he is and what he's doing. God wants to lift our eyes from the battle and show us that he's with us, that we're fighting his battle and we are not alone. God wants us to understand that he's for us, that he'll never leave us or forsake us, that he has plans for his life, and that we're working not on our own mission, but on his mission, and that he's called us to the service of the king. In Elijah's case, God says, I got 7,000 more. You're not the only one. I got loads more that haven't bowed the knee. I remember going to a church, feeling really downcast, into a meeting full of grannies. And this granny coming up to me and she said, I've been praying for this neighborhood for decades. In a really gentle and humble way. And it's like God said, see, I got many more. You're not the only one. Get over yourself. What are you doing here, Sam? You weren't created for the couch. Third, I love this question. It comes to Amos in Amos chapter 7, verse 8. And the Lord asked me, what do you see, Amos? What a great question to ask a prophet. What do you see? And I love how down to earth the prophet Amos is. Because what the prophet Amos does is whatever he sees, he says. So he doesn't get all super spiritual. He doesn't get caught up in wonder. If he sees a fruit bowl, he says, I see a basket of fruit. And another time, God says, what do you see? And Amos says, I see a plumb line. Because guess what? He was looking at a plumb line. This question is the call to have a good look around you. And again, not to bury your head like Elijah, but clarify your vision. Look at things through God's eyes. Change your perspective. Sometimes I get saddened by what I see, but with God's help, I can reflect on what I see. I remember taking a guy all the way to like South Wales, to Cardiff, to a rehab center. I'd been working with this kid for ages and it was amazing. I dropped him off at Teen Challenge and they do this brilliant thing where you go in, they give you a cup of tea and then they sort of distract the person you've dropped off and then they say, right, get in your car, you're done, see ya, don't say goodbye. And I'm like, brilliant, great. I just dropped this kid off and I drove home. That was a Saturday. On Sunday morning, I turned up at church and he was waiting for me outside. And I'm like, why, Lord, why? Like, I've done the hard graft. I've gotten the guy there, gotten the guy to rehab. He was settled and I was off. But yet, it's almost like he beat me home. But with God's question, what do you see, Sam? I can reflect and say, Lord, I see a guy who's really irritating. But I feel like God says to me, you know what? Let me show you your rebellious nature. See what it's like for Jesus when I reject the things that he has in mind for me. When he offers me a better way of living and I turn my back on him. And then I hear the voice of God say, there's hope for you, so there's hope for him. And I remember going to a guy's house from my community, and I'd taken a team round because his house was like a hoarder's hovel, and it was just filthy dirty, and we cleaned everything. I remember spending like an hour on my knees scraping a carpet to get like dog hair and stuff off. And as we went through to the back room of the house, the joists in the floor had rotted so that the kitchen was in a slant into the floor. The house was a wreck, but in the corner of the room was the most glorious TV. Huge. The latest. The best. And I hear the voice of God say, "What do you see?" And I say, "An idiot. Now, what was he thinking?" And as I said to him, "You know, what's gone on? Why have you bought this TV?" And he said, "Look, Sam, I turned a 50p bet round on an accumulator, and I turned it into 700 quid, and I went out and I bought the biggest telly I could." And I'm like, "You're an idiot. Like, you could have bought new carpet or sorted out your kitchen floor." What do you see, Sam? What do you see? Maybe I see someone who makes silly choices, but I feel like God say, "You know what, Sam, you make silly choices sometimes. You make choices that are not the best, but there's hope for you, so there's hope for him." I took a guy to court with me. He took me to court with him, I should say. He was accused of something that was really unjust. He'd been found in the garden of a derelict house with an old knackered microwave. The court papers said it had a value of 75p. And I couldn't believe that the guy had been arrested and taken to court. So with the injustice on my heart, I drove him there, and we prayed throughout the thing, and "Lord, give us the best judge," and all this wonderful stuff. And amazingly, as the court proceedings started, the judge said, "75p. You've brought this to court for 75p. And he dismissed it. And we celebrated all the way home, and we worshipped to Darlene Check in the car. And it was a wonderful, holy moment. And we pulled up outside his house, and he said, "Sam, I've got a confession to make. I was caught with an old microwave, but I'd taken the slates off the entire row of houses, and they had a street value of £30,000. And I was like, "I'm going to take you back. I'm going to have this." What do you see, Sam? What do you see? Maybe I see a guy who's just totally dishonest and has got it all worked out in his own way. But I feel like I hear God say, "What do you see?" This is what it's like when you hold your sins back from Jesus. There's hope for you, Sam, and there's hope for him. I remember going to a guy's house who was a heroin addict, and I walked in the door, and I have a rule that says if you're offered a cup of tea, you should always accept it. And so I sit down on the couch, and he says, "Do you want a cup of tea?" I say, "Yes." He takes from the center of the table what is clearly a cup used as an ashtray and walks towards the kitchen. I'm like, "Say what?" And I hear the kitchen tap go on and a swilling, let's just say. And he shouts from the kitchen, "Sam, how many sugars?" I'm like, "All of them." And he comes back with this cup, which is the same cup, with the same muck on the outside and a cup of tea inside. And I say, "When offered a cup of tea, take the cup of tea." What do you see, Sam? What do you see? I see a guy who's made not the best of hospitality. A guy who's given me something which is less than acceptable. But I hear Jesus say, "This is what it's like, the offering that you make to me sometimes. When you sing at church, when you stand and make an offering to me, it's often most like this. And there's hope for you, so there's hope for him." What do you see? What do you guys see? What's occurring around you that God could speak to you through? You don't have to be a prophet. You just have to have eyes that see stuff. Ask God to show you what's happening around you. Ask him where you should be and what you should be doing. I walk places. I walk around my community and I say, Lord, open my eyes to see things that I should be seeing. And so I walk over a canal bridge and I feel like God says, this is what's going on. This is how I see it. When I see a situation that breaks me, I hear and I see what God intends me to see. Fourth question. Ezekiel 37:3. He asks me, Son of man, can these bones live? God asks, do you have any faith? I love Ezekiel's response. When God says, can these bones live? He says, only you know, Lord. You're the boss. Of course, only God knows if the dead can come to life. But God wants to know what we think. He wants to know whether we have the faith for it. Do you have faith in the one who laid the foundations of the earth? Do you have faith in the one who is sovereign? I walk around my community and a lot of my community has been decimated. It's been demolished like years ago, hoping that they would build new houses. And it's a wasteland. What do I see? What do I see? Do I have faith to believe that not just new houses could come, but new life could come to my community? Do I hold fast to the author and perfecter? Do I have faith in the Lord of life? Or do I question and blame him for his lack of justice? Can these bones live? Does he have the power to bring change to the toughest of situations? Why does he ask? Because he wants you to be a part of the change. And that leads me to my final question. A question that comes to Moses. After Moses has doubted whether God is able, God says this, what is in your hand? Moses, what's in your hand? When you don't think you have the power or the ability, what have I given you? What skills have you got? What abilities and gifts have been poured out in great measure? Examine what God has done in your life, what he's granted to you. How he's made a difference and how he can use you for his purposes. What God has given you can make a difference. What part can you play in his transformation? God doesn't want us to simply ask if dry bones can live and then sit back and expect him to do it. He wants us to be a part of it. He says, prophesy to the bones, prophesy to the breath. We are to be actively engaged in God's great purpose, actively engaged in playing our part in the great miracle. And by his grace, he has given us great and awesome gifts. He's given you creativity and singing skills and dancing skills and counting skills and generosity and encouragement and love for the unlovable and passion for the poor and fearlessness for the gospel and patience and kindness. And maybe you can bake cakes. You're rammed full of great stuff. Like I look out here, a group of guys that will have gifts beyond measure. But don't just take care of yourself. Don't just use your gifts to further your own career and to get comfortable. But to serve God and serve others. What is in your hand? Whatever you've been blessed with is to be a blessing to other people. You are not the destination of God's blessing. All that he's poured out in great abundance in your life is to be used for the sake of the kingdom and for others. I teach my daughter a real simple thing. When she won't share her toys, I'll say, whose toy is that? And she says, it's mine. And I say, whose toy is that? And she says, it's Jesus's. And I say, and what does Jesus tell you to do with it? And she says, to care for it and to share it. The same is with us. All that God has poured out into our lives, we're supposed to care and share it. Protect the stuff that God has poured out in great measure, but it isn't for you. It's to bless the world. So use it. So that's it. These are the questions that God is asking of us. So what have you heard tonight? Was it a question as to where you are and why you're hiding? Was it a question about what you're doing here? Why has God put you on this earth? What are your purposes? What is his intention for your life? Maybe it's what you see. What do you see? Are you going to go around and see the world differently as God reveals his plans to you? And maybe it's a question of faith. Do these dry bones live? Can these bones come to life? Do you believe God can bring change even to the toughest of situations? And finally, what's in your hand? What's he blessed you with? What's he poured out in great measure? What's he enabled you to do? How is he going to use you to bring change to this world? Let's spend a moment as we pray to ask God to speak to our hearts again. Heavenly Father, for all our questions, yours of us are far greater. And Lord, we choose to turn our hearts to you. We long to hear your voice. We long to hear you speak to us. We long to know your heart. And we praise you, Lord, that you are able. We praise you, Lord, that you can bring change. We praise you, Lord, because you are the faithful and true, that you don't forsake us. We thank you, God, that you use us for your purposes. Lord, we pray, help us to hear. Help us to hear your voice as you draw us in, as you lead us down paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Help us to be obedient, Lord. Amen.